If you would please, let's stand for this song.
Oh, thou fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy, never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me ever to adore thee, may I still thy goodness prove, while the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus, Lord, be when a stranger wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Never let me wander from thee. Never leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above.
Be seated, please.
It is a tremendous encouragement for me, and hopefully it is for you as well, to assemble together on the first day of the week and to be able to worship God and encourage one another as we try to live the Christian life and follow the truth that God has given us in the Scriptures. I don't know if you heard this in the news last year, but February 24th, 2014, there was a driver for the Greater Dayton, Ohio Regional Transit Authority who said that he stopped about 5 a.m. to check his bus for a mechanical problem when three men approached him and a struggle ensued and they shot him twice in the chest and once in the arm, and they had knives with him too, and he fought off his attackers, wrestled the gun away from them, and then he called 911 and reported what had happened, said that his chest felt like it had been hit by a sledgehammer. And so he was taken to the hospital, and he was released the next day after being shot twice in the chest. And so it was puzzling how he recovered so quickly, and he said that the two bullets that were fired in his chest were actually stopped by a copy of this paraphrased Bible verses, loose paraphrase, called the Message, of a loose paraphrase of the New Testament. He said that those that he stuffed in his shirt pocket, that stopped the two bullets, and that saved his life. Well, after a few months of investigation, it was found that the driver actually lied about how he was attacked and shot and stabbed. The police believe after all of this that the man actually staged the attack in order to try to get some money because he was in financial trouble. And so he shot himself once, and then he placed the message on the asphalt and shot that twice. And then his stab wounds were not defensive wounds that of somebody fighting off an attacker, but rather hesitation wounds of somebody cutting themselves. The ballistic tests show that small paper book copy that he claimed stopped the bullets would not stop a bullet from entering into his body and must have been some hard surface behind that, like asphalt. And so there's so many things about this story that I'd like to comment on, but I think that there's a few things we can gain from this. You know, even when it comes to religious things, man often lies. But God never lies. God is a God of truth. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Romans 3:4, when the Bible mentions how Israel was unfaithful, that they didn't keep up their part of the covenant, even though they swore they would, that God kept his part because he cannot lie. It says, let God be true and every man a liar. Titus 1:2 says that in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised from the beginning of the world. Hebrews 6:18 says it's impossible for God to lie. And so the reason why we ought to be truthful people is because God is a God of truth. That is his nature. And he has always told us the truth in this program thus far and will always tell us the truth. The devil, on the other hand, is the liar. He's the father of it, Jesus said in John 8:40-44. This man apparently lied in order to get some financial benefit. But God tells the truth for our benefit. 1 Timothy 2:4, the Bible says, God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And this message paraphrase evidently did not save this man's life. But you know, God's word can save our souls. James 1:21, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. So this morning, what I want us to look at is the truth of God's word, and what it can bring us. Paul commended the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 for the way in which they received the message that Paul and his companions preached while they were with them. It says there, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So the Thessalonians made a difference between God's word and how they received that and man's word. You know, when you hear stories like this, it makes you take man's word with a grain of salt. Makes you wonder, what is really the truth behind all this? But with God's word, you can be sure that he has given you the absolute truth. Divine testimony is hugely different from human testimony. And so I want us to go in our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians 2, and I want us to look at some things that the truth brings us if we will receive it. The truth of God is mentioned time and again through 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning at verse 10, and then going into chapter 3 all the way to verse 5. Now, in 2 Thessalonians 2, the subject is there's going to be this great falling away, this great apostasy from the truth. And so it says, beginning at verse 10, about this apostasy in this man of sin that's going to lead this. It says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So if we want to be saved, we've got to receive the love of the truth. Verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so if you believe a lie, you can be lost. Notice it doesn't say that you have to know it's a lie, but you simply believe a lie. You might believe it's the truth, but if it's a lie that you believe, it could damn your soul. And then he goes on in verse 13 to give the contrast. Even though there's this dark picture in 2 Thessalonians 2, there's sunlight on the horizon. Why? Because the Thessalonians aren't of that group that's going to fall away and be deceived. Verse 13, we are bound to thank God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. They were set apart. They were selected by God through sanctification of the Spirit, belief of the truth. Because they believed the truth, they were set apart from the rest of the world. And what makes us, as the church, distinct from the world, and the word church literally means the called out of the world, is our belief of the truth. That's what has set us apart. John 17:17, God sanctifies through his truth. He sets us apart because of the truth. And so then it goes on to say in verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God calls us by the gospel, and by believing the truth, we are saved. So the first thing that we learn that truth brings us is salvation. Who is it that changes a person from being lost to saved? God is. And by what means does he do that? By the truth. Those that will believe and obey the truth will be saved. Those that reject it are lost. And so God does this, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. He calls us, selects us by the gospel. God calls us, and you know when we obey the gospel, we call on God. God calls on us by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. And then Acts 22, verse 16, you remember that the preacher Ananias told Paul, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so if I respond to God in faith, repentance, confession, baptism, I'm calling on him because he's called on me through the gospel. And so the first thing, the most important thing that we have here that truth brings is our salvation. Secondly, if you move on to verse 15, you find that truth brings strength. Paul prays and says to them, or gives them instruction, therefore, brethren, stand fast. That is, stand firm, be strong, and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Now, at the time that Paul wrote these words, the New Testament was still being compiled. Apostles and prophets were speaking by inspiration. Message was given in parts. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8 says that whether there's prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there's tongues, they'll cease. Whether there's knowledge, it'll vanish away. That is, these miraculous gifts that he pointed out, those nine miraculous gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 that he lists. In 1 Corinthians 13, he says they're going to stop at some point. And verse 9 says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. That is, we're giving God's truth in parts here. But when that which is complete or perfect is come, when the whole body of truth is come, then that which is in part, the method or means of revealing by parts, will be done away. And so at this time, Paul would speak to them his words when he was with them, and they were to believe those, and there was prophets there in the Thessalonian church that were speaking, and so they needed to obey and keep the traditions either by word or, notice, by our epistle. And that would refer to 1 Thessalonians that he had already written to them. Here he's writing to them again in 2 Thessalonians. And so in the first century, they had to keep the traditions that were being delivered. And the oral traditions and the written traditions were the same thing. Now we have all of the written traditions. And so there are divine traditions, divine patterns that we have to keep. Regardless of how many people in the world try to say, oh, you don't have to look at the Bible as a pattern, the Bible claims for itself that it is a divine tradition that we have to follow. And so hold fast, hold firm to these traditions, because if you stand fast in the traditions, then you'll be strong. And so we have Jude 3, which mentions how we should contend earnestly. We should be strong and contend earnestly for the faith. That is, the body of truth that God has revealed, for the faith which has been once and for all delivered to the saints. And so now that we have all of the truth that's available to us, you know, God's not just feeding us in parts. We have the entire New Testament. We have the entire Bible given to us. We've got to take that in and we've got to grow. You know, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25 says that we're born again by the word of God, an incorruptible seed. And he goes on into chapter 2 and he says that you should desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And so we've got to get stronger and progress in our spiritual life. And we're going to do that by knowledge of the truth. Spiritual lives are either characterized by growth or decay. You don't just level out, you don't just coast. So either you're growing in Christ or you're decaying. Which one are you doing? 2 Peter 3, verse 18 says that we ought to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so the truth brings salvation, but also the truth continues to strengthen us as we live day to day after we have receive salvation. Thirdly, the truth brings us surety. Notice verses 16 and 17 here of 2 Thessalonians 2. Now our Lord Jesus Christ and God, even the Father, which hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. That is, he gives us everlasting consolation. He gives us good hope. Why do we have a consolation? Why do we have this hope that we're looking towards? Because we know that God is a God of truth. And if he promises something, he's going to make good on it. He doesn't fail to keep his promises. He's not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, Peter says. He doesn't fail to make good on his promises. He always makes good. And so the Bible would say in Romans 15, verse 4, that we through patience and, notice, comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Why do we read that Old Testament? Romans 15, 4, the things that were written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Why is it that when people die, oftentimes people will put a Bible with them in their casket? Because there are words of comfort from God in that word. In the first epistle to the Thessalonians in chapter 4, verse 18, when he instructs what's going to happen when Christ comes back and how there's going to be this great reunion and how we're going to be with the Lord forever, he sums up that chapter at the end in saying in verse 18, "Wherefore comfort ye one another with these words." And so the truth has an amazing ability to comfort us and to give us consolation. In fact, because of the truth, we can actually have a surety of salvation. We know whether we're saved or not. 1 John 5, verse 13, John writes and says, "These things have I written unto you, as I'm telling you the truth." Why? "That you may know that you have eternal life." And so, by God's word, we can have a surety. We don't have to be in the dark about whether or not we're saved. If we receive the truth, we can have surety that we're saved. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? That I know that if I leave here today and I'm killed, if an attack happens like that man alleged something happened to him, if something like that actually happened to me today, that I know I would go home to glory. Because I know I have salvation based on the promises, the truth of God, who cannot lie. And then finally, truth brings safety. I think a lot of times we're concerned about our physical safety, and that's good. We're concerned about our physical health. A lot of the prayers that we pray are for people that have cancer or people that are going through different surgeries and operations, and we're concerned about those folks. We're concerned about their physical well-being, and that's right to be concerned about that. We're concerned about what we eat. We want to know what's in our food. We want to know the truth about what we're putting in our bodies, don't we? And when I'm driving, I want to know the truth whether somebody is in my blind spot or not, right? The reason I have those mirrors and the reason I have those backup cameras now and all of those sensors and stuff on these new cars is you want to know the truth so that you're safe physically. You know that truth can also give you spiritual safety. And if you read Paul's prayers in the Bible, it's interesting that Paul prays for spiritual safety first. And I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for physical safety or help with physical problems, because obviously the Bible does that a lot. But Paul's prayers had spiritual aims. That these people might grow spiritually, they might be built up, that they might be established, that they might be kept from the evil one. And so Paul prays here in 2 Thessalonians 3 and says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you." And so he's praying for them, he asks them to pray for him, and he knows that the Lord is going to establish them. In what way is God going to establish them? Well, a big way is through the truth. In Ephesians chapter 6, we have the Christian armor that's described. And in verses 13 through 17, it gives all of these, the helmet of salvation, the loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, that's the word of God, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking on the shield of faith. And a few of these are direct applications or appellations to the truth, to the gospel. For instance, the gospel of peace or the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. But some of these are less direct. Faith, you know, faith comes by hearing by the word of God. Truth, we already mentioned how God's word is truth. Salvation, how do we receive salvation? James 1:21, the word of God, which is able to save your souls. And then righteousness, Psalm 119:172, all your commandments are righteousness. So all of the Christian armor, which most of it, by the way, is defensive, meaning that it's going to keep you safe in your spiritual struggle, refers to the word of God. You know, 1 Thessalonians talks about that in chapter 5, verse 8. It talks about a helmet and a breastplate. It mentions two defensive parts of the armor. It doesn't have the offensive weapon of the sword. So, you know, if somebody attacks me, I might make an offensive move even if I'm caught off guard. But if I have a helmet on and if I've got a breastplate on, I have made some preparation so I am safe from my attacker, haven't I? And so what all of this is connoting is the idea of being prepared for when temptation comes, for when spiritual dangers lurk and come our way. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and us to pray as well. He says, Lord, lead us not into temptation. I want the least amount of temptation in my life as possible. I want to put myself in places and be among people and put things in my heart that are going to make me the least susceptible to temptation. You know, even with that prayer, though, that doesn't mean that I'm going to have no temptation in life. James 1:13 says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. 1 Corinthians mentions in chapter 10, verse 13, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Whatever temptation you're going through, you're not the only one that has faced the temptation you're facing because it's common to man. And so we all know what it's like to go through temptation. Maybe it's somebody at school or somebody at work or somebody that does something to us or maybe it's something we see on television. Whatever it is, we know from Sunday to Sunday or from Sunday to Wednesday when we're not here together with one another, we know what it's like to face temptation. And we have a part in fighting that, and that's putting on the armor of God. Notice that Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, Hebrews 4, but he was without sin. How was he safe? How did he overcome temptation? Matthew chapter 4, three times, verses 4, 7, and 10, Jesus says, it is written. And so he takes truth to make himself safe from the temptations of the devil, spiritual safety. So isn't God's truth great? By it, he saves us, he strengthens us, he gives us surety, and finally, he gives us safety. Now, the last verse here, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5, says that the Lord direct your hearts in the love of God and in the patient waiting for Christ. Maybe you're living your life and you're more involved in the pursuits of this world than you are in patiently waiting for Christ. Can I tell you some truth here this morning? That's not what life's all about. This life is going to come to an end very quickly. Either you're going to die or the Lord is going to come back, and it's not going to be very long before that happens. And so if you're all involved in this life and all you're living for is the pleasures of this life, you have bought into the devil's lie. The truth is that this life is simply a testing ground for the life to come. The life to come is what really matters. It's the real thing. It's the true life. And so are you patiently waiting this morning for Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel and you need to respond to him like we mentioned in 2 Thessalonians 2:14 by calling on him because he's called on you by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Maybe you've done those first things and you've kind of wandered away. You're not as strong and you don't have the surety of salvation that the truth can give you. We pray that you'll respond to God's truth and that you'll live a life where you are patiently waiting for the coming of Christ. Why not come and respond to the truth while together we stand and while we sing?
I've wandered far.